When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we will anchor fast by the heavenly shore. Looking forward to that, and we are here today to prepare ourselves for that, to get a foretaste of glory divine, to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and one another as we encourage each other in our holy faith. I want to thank everyone who's here this morning for being here to glorify God, to encourage one another in this privilege of assembling together to worship Him. And more, I think, as the problem with this pandemic goes on, we appreciate, I do, that this privilege of being here. And as I may have said before, I just believe that when we get past this and the Lord provides, surely we will cherish more and more every opportunity to be together. And I think our enthusiasm for every worship assembly will just be greater and better as we are able to do that going forward. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 21. This will form the text of our lesson this morning. I'm going to read this probably a couple of times during this lesson. It's a text, parts of which we are really familiar with and probably could quote, and a couple of other parts we may not even remember are in the Bible. So we want to look at this rather thoroughly in the context, especially the last half of verse 18. But Ephesians 5:18 starts this way. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the last half of verse 18 is really the focus of the lesson, but as you'll see, everything else in this context sort of relates to the last half of verse 18. It simply says, be filled with the Spirit. That phrase has been misused, abused, misapplied by any number of people in the modern religious world. The modern-day Corinthians, who are those who think that the spiritual gift of tongue-speaking is the end-all and be-all, like the Corinthians did, every time they use this phrase or see this phrase, it seems like they're talking about speaking in tongues. To be filled with the Spirit, to them, equates with speaking in tongues. Then there are those who are modern-day fake healers and gospel of prosperity preachers, ironically use this concept of being filled with the Spirit to focus their attention on material things. I don't know if you've ever thought about how really ironic that is, that these Pentecostal gospel of prosperity preachers who want to talk about being filled with the Spirit, then their main message is, well, if you send me money, God will give you money. You know, that's nothing to do with the Spirit at all. It's just sort of a cover for materialism. And then you have those who think that being filled with the Spirit is some sort of mystical experience. They may refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or some other phrase like that. They equate it with having visions or hearing inner voices or having feelings. That's what it means for them to be filled with the Spirit. None of which, by the way, any of those things that I just mentioned, none of them are in this context, which explains to us very practically what it means in your life and my life to be filled with the Spirit. And it doesn't mean in this context speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues isn't in here, is it? Health and wealth and prosperity gospel, you see that in there anywhere? Visions, dreams, inner voices, is that what, that's what's in here? No. What's in here? If you're filled with the Spirit. Well, what do the next few verses say? You have three participial phrases, which means that they flow from this verb where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And then you have speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So being filled with the Spirit involves speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What else does it involve? Giving thanks for always for all things. That's part of the same sentence. Another participle phrase. And then submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, you don't have to be an expert in grammar to read a sentence. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then explains how that manifests itself in your life, that's what he means. He doesn't mean all this other stuff that folks want to throw in here. We'll be talking about that more as we go along. Another thing I want you to know before we get into sort of the nuts and bolts of the lesson is, as you look at the grammar of the last half of verse 18, it's in a mood in the original language is what they call it. That's imperative, which means it's a command. It's something you're supposed to be doing. It's not an option. All right? It's in the plural form. That means it's addressed to all believers. This is for everybody. It's in the passive voice. This means that it's something which is done to you. You allow it to be done. You open yourself up to it. But it's something that is done to you. You are filled with by somebody else, in this case, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And it's in the present tense. That means that it's an ongoing event. It's a daily assignment. It's a perpetual happening. Not something that happened one time. Be filled with the Spirit and that's all there is to it for the rest of your life. It's a continuing experience. To be filled with the Spirit means that you are under the influence of the Spirit. Let me elaborate on that, in fact, quite a bit in these next few moments. The verse starts with a phrase that we do use a lot, and I've certainly preached on a lot, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Alcohol influences people to engage in dissipation, the New King James Version says. Other translations have excess, riot, debauchery, self-destructive behavior. Literally, if you go back and study the word in the original language, it just means loose living. So you get too much alcohol in you, and what does it influence you to do? A lot of stuff that you wouldn't normally do. Loose living. So under the influence of alcohol, a person may say and do and think things that they would not otherwise do, say or think. They might become violent. They may become cruel. They may tell secrets that they've kept for years, and yet they'll blurt them out under the influence of alcohol. They may engage in risky activity. They may get behind the wheel of a car and drive it into a tree. All of that, what do we say? Under the influence, right? Of alcohol. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. At the heart of this contrast that Paul is making is a life that's lived under influence. Either you're under the influence of one of these things or the other. You can be under influence of a lot of things in this life, I suppose. Destructive influences like alcohol. You might be under the influence of caffeine right now if you thought you might have trouble staying awake during this lesson. You know, you might have had an extra cup of coffee this morning. So you might be under the influence of something like that. You could be under other influences like thoughts that are presented to us in our information age, through the news media, on the internet. You may be influenced by political or social rage. I know a lot of people who are influenced by that nowadays. Does it seem like that to you? Lots of folks. What does that mean? Well, they're influenced by ideas that are floating around in our culture, which some of which are correct and some of which are not. But they're influenced by that, and they've gotten mad as a result of that, and that is controlling their behavior. They are filled with rage. They are filled with their idea of retribution or justice or vengeance. That means they're controlled by those ideas. We understand what it means to be filled with something. To be filled is talking about that which influences or controls us. The phrase is used like that a number of times in Scripture with respect to other things. Let me give you some examples. Back in the life of Christ, at various times, Jesus' enemies were said to be filled with wrath. Luke 4 and verse 28. They were filled with rage. Luke 6 and verse 11. Well, what do you do when you're filled with rage? What do you do when you're filled with wrath? You act that out, don't you? On one occasion, after they were filled with wrath, they carried Jesus to the top of a cliff and tried to throw him off. Why? Because they were filled with, you see, something that was controlling them. Something that was more than influencing their behavior. Jewish leaders, as they interacted with the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, they were filled with indignation. That caused them to treat the apostles rather unkindly. So what you're filled with is what influences you or controls you to do things. They're filled with envy. Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, they were having a lot of success in evangelizing. A lot of people were turning to the Lord. And it says, the Jews saw the multitudes and they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Somebody says, well, why did they contradict? Why did they blaspheme? Because they were filled with something that was causing them to do that. They were filled with envy. In contrast to being filled with wrath, envy, alcohol, things that get us to do bad things, the Apostle Paul tells us in our text in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've been following me to this point, it should be abundantly clear then where we're going with being filled with the Spirit, where the Apostle Paul is going to go with it. He's not talking about some mystical, better felt than told experience that you can't, you know, really explain, but that makes you feel a certain way, or makes you speak in tongues, or makes you preach a gospel that's not found in Scripture. He's talking about something that's going to influence and control your behavior in specific ways. That's going to kind of be the rest of our lesson, to look at those ways. But Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence, motivating and directing the lives of believers. And his desire is that we live lives that are consumed and dominated by the Spirit's influence. We may be filled with the Spirit in this way no matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter if there's a global pandemic, if we've just lost our job, if we've just got a promotion at our job, good, bad, whatever happens, we may be filled with the Spirit. Interesting use of this phrase in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. there in Antioch when the Jews rose up against Paul and Barnabas and did the things they did to them, ran them out of town. The text says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of persecution. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit no matter what happens. So what's involved in being filled with the Spirit? What are we talking about exactly? Being filled with the Spirit is directly connected in Scripture to having God's Word in us. Let's look at our passage again. I'm not going to go through verse 21, but just through verse 20 this time as we look at Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, last half of that says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our text. Many of you know, of course, that Paul, when he wrote Ephesians, wrote another couple of letters about that same time in the same circumstances. And one of those letters that he wrote was the book of Colossians. And so the books of Colossians and Ephesians contain a lot of the same material said in a lot of the same ways with a little bit of different emphasis in the two epistles, but they're quite similar in a number of respects. And that certainly is true here. But what Paul says in writing to one of these churches, he'll say in writing to another, sometimes just using different language. Sometimes if you take both passages and look at them together, you get a fuller idea of the whole message that he's intending. And I believe that's the case here. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me stop right there. We have these two passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 and 17, that tell us about singing, right? And these are the go-to passages when we try to tell people what God expects of us in worship to Him as far as music today goes. Have you ever, in trying to quote these passages, got them confused? I mean, quoted Ephesians 5:19, but you really said Colossians 3? I have, multiple times, because they're so close to one another. Have you noticed that before? I'm sure you have. He goes on and says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. These passages are incredibly similar. And I submit to you, Paul is conveying essentially the same message in both passages. Look at that. To the Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. To the Colossians, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Is there an essential difference between that? I don't believe so. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of Christ dwelling richly in me, which, by the way, His Word is His instrument, His sword. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So as I'm filled with Him, His Word is guiding me. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's teaching and admonishing one another. See, that's teaching and admonishing, speaking, and it's talking about the same thing, isn't it? Now, teaching and admonishing is a more specific way of speaking. So one word is much more general than the other. Singing and making melody, singing with grace in your heart, singing and making melody in your hearts, that's, again, sort of the same message. And then giving thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In Colossians, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In Ephesians, he says, Give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he says, do all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't have, here's the point. If I don't have God's Word in me, which is the sword of the Spirit, if I don't have it in me, influencing my behavior, controlling my life, can I possibly be filled with the Spirit? How? Certainly not. People run around all over this country and all over the world talking about being filled with the Spirit who don't know thing one about what's in the Word of God. That's the reality. That's the reality. What's Paul saying? Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what he's saying. And that will be what controls us and influences our conduct. Let me show you another verse along this same line. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In chapter 1 and verse 12 of 2 Timothy, Paul had said, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So Paul says, I've committed something to the Lord. I've deposited something with the Lord. And he says, I know the Lord will keep that. And then he turns to Timothy in verse 13, and he says, hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So Paul committed, gave to, deposited with Timothy a pattern of sound words, God's Word. He says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, what was it? He just said. It was the Word of God that he gave Timothy. It was the sound doctrine that he gave Timothy. That was deposited in Timothy. And he says then, that good thing which was committed or deposited to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Is there a connection between Timothy having the Word of God in him and Timothy having the Holy Spirit in him? Paul apparently thought there was. And as Timothy lived out the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was filling him. And as the Holy Spirit was filling him, he was living out the Word of God. Now, somebody might say to me at this point, and I'll just throw out this proviso. Well, Steve, are you saying that the Holy Spirit only acts, you know, by the Word, and that's the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing today? No, I don't believe that. I don't think most of you do either. I believe the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. I believe He seals us with redemption. He's got lots. But this concept of how it is that He fills us in our day-to-day lives, again, it's explained by Paul in this text in Ephesians. So let's go back and look at that. There are three indicators, which, as I said, are participle phrases that are used in the following verses. When you look at verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be a person who is singing praises to God. Singing as an expression from the heart that is filled with the Spirit, and the melody is made in the heart, and we sing with grace in our hearts to God because we are filled with the Spirit. And it's not just in the assembly that we do that. We sing, driving in the car, walking around the house, when we're gathered with family, whatever it might be. Jesus and His disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 30 right after he instituted the Lord's Supper, as they head out to go over to the Mount of Olives, when they sung a hymn. I believe those men were filled with the Spirit in this sense. Oh, you say, well, wait, they didn't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the day. I know that, right. That's kind of the point. But they sang. You have Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, beaten, thrown in jail in Philippi. At midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. Here are men who are filled. It didn't matter the circumstance. What kind of people, beaten in jail at midnight, chained, break out in praise to God, sing hymns? What kind of people do that? People who are filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of people who do it. If anyone is cheerful, James says, let him sing psalms. Those who are filled with the Spirit abound in thanksgiving. There's a line in one of the songs that we sing, one of our favorites here, I think. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We should be, as the text says in Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who is filled with the Spirit will do that. You say, well, I can't find enough things to be thankful for. Well, you're not trying very hard. You ought to be able to sit down this afternoon and write out a list of 100 things. Easy. That you can be thankful for. And if you can't think of anything, just start with people that you know. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You know 100 people? You got 100 people to be thankful for. And that's just the beginning of it. We'll write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That's the next line. Give thanks. You're filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That means to put the fire out. Don't quench the Spirit. Give thanks. Let that abound in you. And then here's the one. Boy, here's the one that folks don't like. What does he say in verse 21? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is a continuation of the sentence that started in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. People who are filled with the Spirit submit to one another. A lot of people in our culture today are offended by the word submission, as if it points to some passive weakness, a life that's dominated by a negative self-image. A person who's submissive, well, they give up control of their personal rights. And we shouldn't do that as Americans, right? Folks, if you're a Christian, you've already given up control of your personal rights. You gave them to Jesus, who tells you to submit to one another. The word submit, of course, just means to rank yourself under someone or to be ranked under someone. Those who are filled with the Spirit submit to one another. The same concept is found elsewhere in Scripture in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's the key to submission. Is humility. And that's what this world is lacking. Maybe it's been lacking it for a long time, but it's lacking it now. Humility. We don't want to submit because we know what's best for us. Nobody can tell us what to do. We have our rights, and we're going to stand for those rights. The idea of mutual submission is offensive to a lot of people today, and it would have been in the first century as well, I can tell you that. And yet, Paul writes to Christians in Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." I'm not hearing a lot of that in today's culture. I'm not seeing a lot of that in today's society, and much less of it the last few months, quite frankly, between the social upheaval and the problem with the virus. I'm not seeing, maybe you are, in our culture, a spirit of humility, of submission. Jesus said over and over again, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Mutual submission and the humility that goes with it is such an important aspect of the life of a Christian. To learn to love sacrificially, to humbly serve others. Our society emphasizes equality. I want to tell you that mutual submission is a much stronger idea. Because when you have equality, and we've seen this in our culture now and going back to the beginning of the United States and before, when equality is the deal, is the prime motivator in a culture, then there will always be a battle of rights. But when humility and submission is the focus of a people, we choose to give up rights for the benefit of others. Mutual submission is love in action. Mutual submission will not only be willing to forfeit rights, it will not allow us to promote our interests above the interests of others. It doesn't mean that we're doormats. It doesn't mean that we have no will, that we have no stamina, that we have no moral fiber within us. In fact, it means quite the opposite. Because legitimate submission, legitimate mutual submission cannot be coerced. It can only be given willingly. Did you hear me? Submission, true submission, cannot be forced upon a person. It doesn't matter how strong the rule is. It doesn't matter what the punishment that's threatened. It doesn't matter how great the power that's over you that's trying to force you to do something. You don't have to do it. It's still your choice. You see what I'm saying? You choose to submit or not. The way the Bible puts it is, a person submits himself. That's what this phrase says. Submitting to one another. It is something you do yourself. You choose to do. I'm hearing a lot about, well, this will take away my free choice. Submitting doesn't take away your free choice. Submitting is a free choice. Friends and brothers, let's be filled with the Spirit. It'll really be out of step in this world, I can tell you that. But we're out of step in this world. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where our whole society has been the last several months and really before then. Whole thought process, whole focus on the things of the flesh, material things, physical things, pride, power. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, things like singing and thanksgiving and submitting. There could be someone here this morning who needs to submit their life to the King, our Lord and Savior. It's a choice that you'll make. You don't have to bow the knee in this lifetime. You will have to bow it in the life to come. But it's a choice you make. Give your life to Jesus. To allow His Spirit to be the controlling influence of your life. If you're willing even today to name Him as your Lord, turn away from sin. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd help you. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.